Well, our subject today is... what happens after I die? Oh, it's there now. not an easy subject, but one that affects us all. Death and taxes, the two great certainties of life. And we continue in our series of questions that need answers. I might have been tempted to go for money, sex and power if that had been an option, but that wasn't didn't make our short list of questions that need answers. I might have been tempted by Brexit, deal or no deal, but that didn't make the short list. So I'm talking about what happens after I die. And what I'd like to do is to share with you two readings, first of all, from the Bible, that make our primary source for today's reflection. The two readings, the first of which focuses on what happens to each of us after we die, and the second, which focuses on what happens to the whole of creation in due course. And the first reading, I'd like to read to you from the Message version of the Bible, which has a certain freshness to the subject. That's why I've chosen it. I need to emphasize, friends, that our natural earthly lives don't in themselves lead by their very nature to the kingdom of God. Their very nature is to die. So how could they naturally end up in the life kingdom? But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We are not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet, and in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed in the resurrection scheme of things. This has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single glorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ, thank God. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. And then the second reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. And this I'm going to read from the New International Version. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So today I'm going to try and set out this answer to a question that has been asked by mankind since time immemorial, and which mankind will continue to ask itself whatever I say today. So let me start with a funny story. A new business was opening, and one of the owner's friends wanted to send him flowers for the occasion. They arrived at the new business site, and the owner read the card, "Rest in peace." The owner was angry and called the florist to complain. After he told the florist of the obvious mistake and how angry he was, the florist replied, "Sir, I'm really sorry for the mistake, but rather than getting angry, you should imagine this. Somewhere there's a funeral taking place, and they have flowers with a note saying, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" There's a funny side to everything. And death and what comes after it is no exception. We make fun of the things that trouble us and concern us. It's certainly not an academic question. It's a question that touches each one of us personally. And as I've been preparing for today's talk, I've attended one funeral and will attend another shortly. My mum died on the 16th of June, age 94, and I spoke at her funeral in July. A good friend through many years died last week, and Liz and I will attend his funeral next week. A man of God who we admired greatly. He was our vicar or rector when we were in the Midlands in Aldridge, and would you believe he turned out on his next appointment to become the Bishop of Paraguay. So where do we start to look at this question? Funnily enough, one of the things I remember as an early memory, I know it was by the time I was 5 at least, because that's when we moved house and I can picture this memory in my childhood memory of the house, was a fear of death because somebody across the road had died. And I remember I couldn't go to sleep because I was thinking about, well, what happens if I don't wake up? I did go to sleep, of course, and that passed. And then I have a memory, as I went to a Catholic primary school, of learning what was then called the catechism. And the question was, who made me? And the answer, God made me. And then next word, why did God make me? God made me to know him and to love him and serve him in this life and to be with him and enjoy him forever in the next. A child, as I then was, of 6, 7, 8, could learn that, but it's a truth that is a truth that touches every adult life. I couldn't resist this next sign here when I was looking at it for some time before I realized its significance. Is there life after death? Trespass here and find out. Well, today we're going to open up the Bible. We're going to explore it without fear. And I'll focus on the question from a Christian perspective. And because I'm speaking in a church rather than in a general forum or discussion, I will take the Christian perspective primarily. But I do want to point to and acknowledge my sources here where we may consider non-Christian perspectives, other faith perspectives, and the perspective, which is increasingly common, of no faith. And I'd like to mention to you that I found an audio course. It's not only audio, you can get the book, but I found it on audiobook, so you can find this on the web. Death, Dying and the Afterlife, Lessons from World Cultures, by University Professor Dr. Mark Bergson, Professor and Chair in Religious Department of Hamline University. It's a 20, which is in the US. It's a 24 lecture course of about 30 minutes per lecture, and it covers the views of all of the world religions. And I've listened to some of it, and I thought it was very fair and informative on both how it spoke to the Christian perspective and how it spoke to others. So clearly what I can say in 15 minutes today is very limited, but if you'd like to, that's well worth following up. I'd like to get into the subject here from a very personal perspective. I'd like to start by sharing with you the words of Christian assurance that I spoke at my mum's Thanksgiving service last month. I want to start here to speak to you from my heart and to share my central convictions before getting to a wider perspective. My keynote comment is this, that as we die to this life, we live to the presence of Christ, because that is what Jesus said. I've often felt through the years that the words that Jesus spoke in John 11:25 had that spine-tingling quality that resonates through each of our lives and through all eternity. Jesus said to Martha these words, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, following the death of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, my words of comfort and assurance in my mum's Thanksgiving service were these, that mum has gone before us to be with her Lord, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, secure in her trust in him as she placed her life into his hands. Our answer to this question is a resounding yes. We do believe this astounding and wonderful statement. These are the words of Christian assurance that we can speak today, and which I will add, that we shall all be changed in the resurrection scheme of things that has to happen. And here you have a picture of change, the butterflies hovering on the flowers. The change that they have already undergone was incomprehensible to them and is incomprehensible to them, but wonderfully it happens. I visited Mum on the day of her passing. I only discovered later that as she passed into the new life of eternal blessing, that she held a small wooden cross in her hand. The undertaker phoned us up to let us know. We didn't know. So she holds that cross still. She was holding fast to that symbol of Christian hope. Our shared belief is that which the Lord Jesus spoke out to his friends Martha and Mary on the death of their brother Lazarus. They were the same words that he spoke out a little later to one of his followers, Thomas, who was struggling with doubts. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the first thing I want to say in conclusion to the question of what happens as we die, as we move on, let us be assured of this. Let us be assured that we are in safe hands. Because death contains no victory over us at all, and as soon as we die, we are with God. We get this in the book of Revelation, where John looks up and already the saints who have died are praising God around the throne. In terms of linear time, as we experience it, we can't work this out. But it is true in God's great providence. This is my keynote statement. But what I'd like to do now is to anchor it in a wider Christian perspective. Every time we say the creed, we say these words in the last sentence of it. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is the big picture. This is the big picture for us and for all of creation. The Apostle Paul sets out the full picture in 1 Corinthians 15, and we read a part of that today. I commend its rereading, because as I've read it and reread it and reread it, there is an almost fathomless depth in the words that he writes. God has given him a revelation that is for our benefit. It speaks of the resurrection of Christ. It speaks of the resurrection of the dead. It speaks of the resurrection body, of life everlasting. It speaks of the transformation which we shall experience from an earthly to a heavenly nature. And a number of points become clear here in 1 Corinthians 15. We're saved from the consequences of sin and death by believing in Jesus. Christ died for our sins. Victory over sin and death is assured by the resurrection of Jesus. Victory is obtained by going through death. There's no going round it. But the victory of our death and resurrection, as we give ourselves to Christ, is that we will bear his likeness. There is an accountability, a judgment. This is in the very nature of what we believe. To transition from this life to the next has a point of accountability before God, a judgment point. This is the inevitable consequence of our free will, and it results in what we refer to as there being heaven and a hell. It is possible for people to turn their backs on God, and the pain of eternal separation from God is what we call hell. But for anybody who puts their life in God's hands, there is a wonderfully encouraging picture painted in Revelation 21, which we've read today. It speaks of a new heaven and a new earth, of everything being made new. We read this deliberately, and for this reason, at my mum's Thanksgiving service. A new heaven and a new earth. For behold, John says, speaking the words that God gave him, I create new heavens and earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come into mind. And the final verse of Revelation 1 to 7 was this: those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be my God, and I will be their people. So, the final things. The question is answered. We've linked what will happen to us to what will happen to all creation. Christian beliefs about life and death are based centrally on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus' death and resurrection are part of God's divine plan for humankind. Through his death on the cross, Jesus pays the penalty for mankind's sin, and mankind's relationship with God is restored. This is called atonement, the central doctrine of our Christian belief. And of course, to remind you of what we believe, it is that after his crucifixion, God raised Jesus from death after 3 days. He appeared again to his disciples. And that was demonstrably the case, that Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection was victorious over sin and death. And those of us who believe in Christ have already the gift of eternal life, which reaches its fullness in heaven. Because death contains no victory over us at all, as soon as we die, we are with God. We get this in the book of Revelation, as I mentioned, and it is a wonderful assurance. The detail we can't comprehend, but the assurance is wonderful. As we leave this life, we move into the presence of God. So let me share with you a final word. It's this, and it's from the Apostle Paul in Romans. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is truly something which we can share with anyone that raises with us the questions of what happens when we die. This is the central Christian assurance that says this life is the beginning of a fuller, wider, longer, deeper, immeasurably greater experience in the presence of God than we presently have. We are made for eternity. There is an accountability. So it is so important that as we talk to those that we love and care for, we explain to them that a decision has to be made, that the meaning and the purpose of life revolves around this central question of who is Jesus and how will we respond to him. In him is all meaning, all purpose, all fullness of life forever and ever, and we rejoice in it.